All right. We have been going on now for 4 or 5 weeks on the idea of spiritual formation. I say that, but really we've been going on that way for about 12 years now. You know, spiritual formation in terms of this, the spirit-driven process of forming the inner world of the human self in such a way that it becomes like the inner being of Christ Himself, is a pretty wordy, fancy way of saying trying to be Christ-like or trying to be like Jesus, which is, if we have any sort of right mind about it, that's what the Christian life is always supposed to be about. So this is really what we should, in roundabout ways, really it is what we've always been talking about. But we've been trying to be a little more specific, I guess, and maybe a little more practical, maybe? Anyway, a little more direct. And thinking about ourself, thinking about yourself, we've started with these, this kind of this biblical, classical understanding of what yourself is, of what makes up you, what makes up yourself. Everybody thinks, okay? Everybody has thoughts. Everybody feels. Everyone has emotions. Everyone makes choices, right? Everyone has a body in terms of this is what we interact with the outside world with, okay? So it would, you know, everything you do to interact with people outside, with things outside of you. Everyone has a social context, and the Bible talks about a soul. This, we'll talk about it a little bit maybe, but this overall factor that makes this all holistic, makes it all one thing, integrates everything into one, right? And we talked about thoughts, how that you have control over what you think about. You have control over what you bring to your own attention and what you bring before your mind for consideration. You have ultimate control over your thoughts. You control what you think about it and when you think about it. You have stimuli that introduce this next thing, these feelings and emotions introduce these thoughts, but you control how long you hold that stimulus and consider it in your mind, right? This is the ultimate human freedom. It's something that people, you can't get taken away. No one can take that away from you. You control your thoughts. And we talked about how important it was to control your thoughts for lots of reasons. But all these things interplay and integrate with each other because it's very important to control what you're thinking about, and it's very important to discipline your thought life because what you think about has a huge effect on what you feel, right? And your emotions and your feelings. You know, you don't have absolute ultimate control over your feelings like you do your thoughts. You have these, it's physiological. Your body produces these chemicals, and some people's body produces more of the good chemical or more of the bad chemical than the other. When I say good or bad, I don't mean that it's bad to feel sad. Sometimes you should feel sad. But in other words, everyone's body's different. But your thoughts and the way you think about things has a huge effect on how you feel. But regardless of how you feel, your feelings, your emotions should not drive your choices. Okay? And that's something that's one of the just disastrous things about our culture and our modern society. Some people don't realize that, can't imagine not being driven by every feeling and every emotion that they have. This leads to just this disconnected, disintegrated, dead life. You cannot go through life, you can. You can go through life controlled by your emotions, but your life is going to be disastrous. Okay? And your choices, your will is so important to decide the kind of person that you want to be, to decide so much about your life. You have choices. You have to decide what you're going to do with your life. Right? We talked about our will or the choices last week. So today it brings us to the body and how we interact with the outside world. Think about all three of these things we've thought about before and how they interplay and interact, how they're not neat little categories, but how they interact with each other. I want to start with a quote to get a picture of what I mean, what we want to choose. Okay, when you set your mind and you decide what kind of life you want, okay, I've tried to talk about a good life. Good not in terms of, I don't want y'all reading ahead. Good not in terms of obeying, you know, rules and not getting punished by God, right? We think of good versus evil as, I've got to avoid that so I can stay on God's good side. When I say good, or a good life, or when I say the Christian life, or the life of Christ, or a life like Jesus, I meant a life in terms of quality that is good and eternal, right? It's a beautiful life. It's a flourishing life. When I say the good life, what? Well, the God's goal for people is human flourishing. And it may look like suffering a lot of the times, but it is good. It is flourishing. It is beautiful, right? So that's the ultimate goal. Being like Christ is human flourishing, is becoming what God made people to be, right? So I thought we'll start with this quote to kind of illustrate what I mean by that, with this quote from my favorite novel, Jaber Crow by Wendell Berry. Anybody read that? Oh, there you go. A couple people. Pretty good, ain't it? And it's from an English teacher. He said, yeah. So Jaber and his friends go to a water drinking party. It's kind of a fox hunt that's in the woods at night, and they call it a water drinking party. He said, anything you want to dilute your water with is fine. So he's sitting on a log with his new friend. He's moved to this new town, right? So he groped a moment in the shadows behind him and drew out a half-gallon glass jug, its mouth stopped with a corn cob. He drew out the cob and held out the jug to me. I took a taste. It was a local product, as innocent of water as the inmost coal of the fire, but also mellow and fragrant. And then I took three swallows. Did you hear what it said? Burley asked me. It said, good, good, good. He tilted the jug to his own lips, and it said, good, good. He handed it past me to Mark Rowenberry, who tilted it, and it said, good, good. Eventually gets down the line, and Mr. Page handed it to Julep Smallwood, who had been watching it as a cat watches a mouse, and it said, good, 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 good. But then at the end of the book, that's early on in this man's life, at the end of the book, Jaber says this, I am a man who has hoped in time that his life, when poured out into the end, would say good, 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 like a gallon jug of the prime local spirit. What we want and what God wants for our lives is quality. He wants our lives to be good. And that goal is something that's worth effort. Right? This goodness, this life, it's worth consideration, and it's worth intentionality, and it's worth effort. Would you agree? Yeah. So as we're thinking about our body today, it's probably the toughest part, I think, so far. I think it's probably the most challenging thing we've talked about so far. I want to read Romans 6. This is very, very familiar scripture, I'm sure, to many of you. Romans 6 says, so what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. That we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has any mastery over Him. The death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is where we're supposed to be. This is where we should be. He says, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members or the parts of your body to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members, your body parts, as to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we are in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work within us, so that bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we are serving the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Okay. So, all of that, very familiar, right? Consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God. Right? Who's heard stuff like that before? Somebody like me stand up and say, like, okay. Amen, right? Yeah. So, don't do bad stuff, right? And do good stuff instead, right? That simple, right?
Yeah.
Not really. It's not that simple. And he goes on to explain why it's not that simple. He says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I hate what I do. But what I hate, I do. If I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it no longer I myself who does it, but is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, but that is my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Anybody have felt like that? I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, that I keep on doing. Anybody? Yeah. Let me give it a little. Paul's saying, I'm at this point. Paul is saying at this point, he's explaining this human condition when you're at this point in your life. And at this point where Paul says, Paul says, I'm at this point in my life where I know what choices to make. Right? And I'm also at this point in my life where I want a good quality life. Because I've already decided that I don't want to have anything to do with this life of evil. I've already decided that being like Christ is the best possible way to live. I've already decided that I want to be like Jesus. I've already decided that leads to a good life. Right? Because I know that. I've already decided that. My will is aimed in that direction. Right? But I just sometimes just automatically I do terrible things. These are not things that I decide to do. Just automatically I do things that I hate. Like before you think about it, you just do something stupid. Anybody feel like that? Yeah? I mean, for most people, you know, at some point in your walk with Christ, you're going to get to the point, or you're already at the point, where you don't go out and with full will and volition choose something sinful and dark and terrible. Okay? A lot of people, you're at that point, you don't choose something terrible. But you're at the point where you just, before you think about it, you're thinking something terrible, or you're looking at something, you're consuming something, you're hearing something, or doing something, or you're saying something. That has nothing to do with Christ. Anybody been there? No? It's like, man, just automatically kind of, Paul says it's like your body is its own thing being controlled by this sin. And just before you know it, you're spouting off and you're running down somebody else, or you're engaging in this slander about someone else. You're using your words to tear down your brother or your sister, or you're going off into this behavior or this action just before you can think about it. It's just like your body goes off on its own. And man, that's true, isn't it? Yeah. This is now, it's like sin living in me. Even though my heart, even though my mind, you know, spiritually minded, even though I've decided this is the sort of life I want, there's still parts of me that I just, before I know it, just automatically. It's evil. And if, you know, I prove this point to myself all the time. You know, it's just, you know, it happened, you know, yesterday, and I was just laying there in bed last night thinking, why am I automatically not nice to that person? You know? Why am I automatically, you know, withdrawn and cold to some people? I mean, because most of you in here would not think that I'm a withdrawn, cold, unkind person, would you? And saying, yeah. But why do I do that? I mean, I have nothing against it. Why does that? Why do I say those sorts of things to some people? I have the desire to do what is good. I'm convinced, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that the way of Jesus is the best possible way to live. And it's an eternal sort of life that goes on forever. This is what I want with every fiber of my being, because I have seen that it is good. You guys have proven to me that the life of Jesus is the best way to live, and that's what I want. But I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is going to do it. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. So we're left. You guys kind of get what I'm talking about, right? You want to do good, but you kind of automatically sometimes do bad, right? To break it down in those terms. And I've heard that, you know, something similar about that, about this text. You kind of come to the end of this text. If you leave it there, it seems kind of hopeless, doesn't it? Right? Well, even Paul, you know, sometimes he automatically did the things he hated. He automatically did not, you know, live like Jesus. That's me. So where are we left with? It's, oh well, when you die and go to heaven, God's going to make you good? Is that what we're left with? Are we left with saying it's okay that sometimes I'm automatically a terrible person? No. We go from Romans 7 into Romans 8. You know, this, and he's talking about this again. Think about this warfare between your mind, your heart, between your mind and what you want to do and what you think and you know and you want to do right, and your body, and it's almost automatic tendency sometimes to say or to do or to think, you know, to be involved in things that shouldn't be. Who would deliver me from this body of death? Romans 8 says, therefore, there's now, right now, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You don't have to wait until you die. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. He condemned this sin in our body parts. This automatic sinful nature. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And again, it's not talking about flesh here as in physical things. It's flesh as a metaphor for the negative things, for the bad things. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, this automatic tendency to sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Read that again. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. Okay? Your mortal bodies, the ones He was just talking about, have this automatic tendency to do the wrong thing. Outside of your control, outside of your will and your volition, sometimes you automatically do the wrong thing, that warfare. He says, Jesus wants to give life to your dead bodies now. This state of warfare, where you will the good and sometimes do the bad, this state of warfare where you've already decided that the life of Christ is best. Okay, not everyone is at that point. Don't get me wrong. Some people do stupid stuff on purpose. Okay, you know, all of us do at some point. But some people's lives are marked out by bad decisions and bad choices, self-destructive decisions. Okay? All right? We're not talking about that. That is a step back in the, further back in the process. It's the first step to make. You know, after beginning the life of Christ. We're talking about when you're on in the process and you're here now and you've decided that you want the life of God. All right? You've decided the good. You've decided to will the good. You've decided to follow Jesus. But sometimes you automatically don't. Before you think about it, you're saying something hurtful. Or you're engaged with something you shouldn't be engaged in. Right? That state of warfare, that state of tension that most people in here probably feel. Right? That's not good enough. And you don't have to be satisfied with that. Because Christ Jesus wants to give life to your mortal bodies. Christ Jesus wants your body to automatically do the good. Or you automatically, before you think about it, decide not to say the destructive thing to the other person. Or you automatically, before you think about it, build other people up. Or you automatically, before you think about it, are a force for the good. Or you automatically, before you think about it, bring beauty into this world. Or you bring life and light and joy and peace to the people around you. And that tension, like I said, that tension, that warfare, we're all still there. We're all going to continually be struggling, you know, to some extent with that. We cannot be satisfied with where we are, no matter where that is. And some of you are much farther along in the process than others, right? Some of you, your default tendency, the automatic finger snap tendency, is most of the time going to be the good, right? And some of us, it takes every ounce. We have to continually, you know, have everything straight in our heads. We have to make sure that we have everything set up, you know, perfectly with our, you know, emotional life, and we're on even keel and everything going perfectly right, just to not be a total jerk, right? Wherever you are in that process, He's inviting us to move forward. He's inviting us to be better. Because what He wants for us, again, all of these things I've tried to say, is human flourishing. And He's saying, you don't have to be like you are now. You can be better. I'm going to do it with you. The Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. You don't have to do this junk. You don't have to be this way. You don't owe your sin anything. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. That way leads to death. That way leads to destruction. We all know that. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you try in partnership with God, if you by the Spirit... If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Provided that we try, that we engage in this life. And it's hard. Becoming transformed into someone who automatically does the good thing. It's really hard. Or it must be. Well, it's not something to be afraid of. You have not been given the spirit of fear, but a spirit of adoption. Since God's not looking at you, as this judge who's just looking for someone to penalize. He's looking at you like a father looks at his child. You know, who's got kids? Most of us in here have kids. Some of you have a lot more than others, right? Whose kid has ever done or said something stupid or mean or hurtful? All right. Your neighbor. Yeah. Who's ever gotten irritated at that kid in that moment? Huh? Definitely, yeah. But, you know, a lot of times that happens late at night, right? When everyone's tired. Is that just in our household? When everyone's tired. Or angry. Yeah, or you're hungry. And you turn into this... I don't know, sometimes your child just turns into this person whose life goal is to make it really, really hard. You know, to not be a horrible person? Who's ever had a child like that, you know, sometimes a night like that? What happens when you wake up in the morning? Are you thinking about how terrible that child is when they get out of bed and, it's, you know, you go to breakfast and, or they climb into bed with you to wake you up? No. No. That is still, that little small person is still made out of you. It's still yours. It is still the most important thing in the world, right? It's still, you would kill, you would die for the sake of that child, right? Yeah? So that's exactly how God sees us. You know, it's not okay that we're little brats sometimes. And that what we do is the opposite of what He wants for our lives. It's not okay. But He's still going to be there in the morning. And He's still going to be loving us. And He is still going to be trying by any means He possibly can to convince us to be the kind of person that He made us to be, because He knows that is the life that is best for us. That's the life that flourishes. That is the life intended for this creation. Right? And so that's the attitude that we need to have when we think about these sorts of things. It's not the fear of a judge, but the respect and the wanting to please the Father. And trusting that this Father knows what He's talking about when He is telling us what sort of people to be. Okay? And it goes on in Romans 8, and it paints this picture of this continuity between engaging and living life this way, a continuity between engaging and living that life this way now, and the new creation that becomes crashing into earth. Okay? You know, trying to live like a child of God now, trying to live like people are intended to be now, is a worthwhile endeavor. Because that's how we're going to be living forever. And so, these bodies, they kind of get in the way of that, right? This sin that lives in us just automatically does the wrong thing sometimes. It says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. It's a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That your bodies is a living sacrifice. And He talks about what a living sacrifice looks like. By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. The very first thing that Paul lists about being a living sacrifice is to evaluate yourself. To not think you're better than everyone else around you, and to not think you're better than you actually are. See, he says, we've all got issues, is what he's saying. He said, you have all got things you need to work on. Trust me. And they're different. They're unique to you. You know, one of you may struggle with things that someone else had never even thought of. Now, your automatic tendencies may be the complete opposite of someone else's automatic tendencies. You know, that's the thing that makes it real easy. It makes it real easy for us to be judgmental of other people is when our automatic tendencies are different, right? If someone's automatic tendency to pop off and to say terrible things to someone else, you know, if that's not your tendency, It's easy to say, oh, I'm a terrible person. I can't believe that person does that. But you're here all of a sudden, and your automatic tendency is this private little secret thing that nobody else sees, right? He said, you need to evaluate yourself, your own issues. Think with sober judgment according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. So we all need each other. Number two, we're all different. We're all individuals and unique. Just like your body has many different cells in it, many different parts. You are all unique. You're not going to be little copies of each other. You are one body in Christ and members of each other. They're individuals, but you are needed desperately. Getting out of this warfare between our wills, our minds, and this sinful body that automatically does the wrong thing is not something you can do alone. Trying harder does not cut it. All right? But in number one, the Spirit of God. And we need each other. Because these body parts, number one, they complement each other, right? They have different roles and different positions. And you can get insights from different people whose body and whose warfare is slightly different from your warfare, right? We need each other. But we need each other sometimes. We need each other to tell us when we're screwing up, right? Well, sometimes this automatic tendency you have is not something you realize is a terrible thing. Right? And you need a brother, a sister, someone who you love deeply, someone who loves you deeply to come alongside you in private, not on Facebook, and help you see where your warfare is, right? And so many times we also need that brother and that sister to talk through these things with, to work through these issues with. See? Hold us accountable. You know, we were talking the other day, and you realize that, the ancient practice of confession, which we don't do in Protestantism or whatever anymore. After the Protestant Reformation, the illegitimate birth rate went from like 5, huh? Okay, it was like maybe 5, okay, before the Protestant Reformation. Before then, anytime, if you wanted to get forgiven of your sins, you had to go talk to somebody, right? In England. All right. Before the Protestant Reformation, you're a Catholic in England, you wanted to get forgiven of your sins, you had to go tell somebody what you did, right? Right? You understand. Like, you've seen movies, right? Okay. Before that time, the illegitimate birth rate was like 5% in England, okay? After the Protestant Reformation, we're all priests. Hey, we don't need to tell anybody when you sin, you just tell God. Well, from 5% to now, all you got to do is say, Jesus, I'm sorry, to 40%. Okay? They didn't change their religion. Everyone was still Christians. You just didn't have to tell anybody. Right? So we're going to set up a confession. No, we're really not. But the role, I think the intended role of that ancient practice is a good one. And it's not you coming to some stranger, in secrecy. I think you should be going to your brothers and your sisters, these one or two people who you are so close to, and let them know what you're struggling with. Right? And let them hold you accountable. Help, because that's an aid to you. You get what I'm saying? How much we need each other? I mean, if we were engaged in that sort of relationships, that not just the illegitimate birth rate, but the just sin rate in my life, I think it'd go down.
I don't think I'd be here.
If you just had one, this one, you know, one person who were you so close to that you were able to let in, you know, on your secrets, and who could hold you accountable, and who you could do the same service for them. And also, we need each other, having the gifts that differ according to grace given us. Let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, and the one who acts, does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. We need each other to be themselves. Because we're not all equipped the same way, right? We need people who can really get a hold of it and hear from God and really kind of discern where the Spirit is leading our communities and our lives. We need that. We have a handful of those people here. And we need people who can serve, who have a heart for pouring themselves out for each other. We just need everyone to be who they are. We need everyone to be who God made them to be. We need your gifts. It continues on. Again, this is how it looks to be a living sacrifice. This is what it looks like to get past the warfare between your flesh and your mind. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. I love this sentence. I'd never read it before in ESV till this week. I love the way they render this. Outdo one another in showing honor. Make it a contest to see who can show honor to the other person the most. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. You know, and the number one thing in all this, how to get past this warfare between the automatic tendencies of the sinful flesh and our choices, our will that wants to do the good, is to absolutely be soaked in prayer. I mean, because you can't do this just by trying hard. This is something that God, absolutely you have to be inhabited by the Spirit of God to do this. You have to intentionally be creatures of prayer. You know, to always have a mindset of every spare second. It's just, and just this constant background mindset of communion with God. That prayer should be. I just thought of this. Maybe this is stupid. Okay, your smartphone. What's the background on your smartphone? What is it? Somebody shout out what it is. Mine's just the default. Whatever comes with iPhone. Huh? What's that, bud? Background picture on your iPhone. Daisies. What else?
A galaxy.
Huh? Ellie. Picture your kids. Yeah. Yeah. Your whole life is an iPhone, right? It's this background application. You know, this operating system, the thing that's always running, and the picture that's behind all the apps is prayer. Okay? I mean, it's just constant in prayer. And just aiming your thoughts toward God. Whether you speak or not is just constant. You know, if you think about times when that's the case, you know, when like I said, like you're on even keel emotionally, and you've got your head on right, and you've started the day right, and you're kind of thinking about God, and just kind of this background of prayer. You know what I'm talking about? Like, yeah. Is it then that your automatic tendency is to, you know, shout at the jerk, you know, at work? No, it's really not. And so the number one thing It says constancy in prayer and contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Seek how to be hospitable. Seek how to be generous and how to be giving and serving to each other's. And be with other people. Seek to show hospitality. Seek to surround yourselves with people who are going to forward you in these objectives. Seek with other people who are going to help you in your walk with Christ. Right? Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But don't be thinking about how you can get back at someone. Don't bring that slight continually to your mind and ponder ways that you can get even. Right? It says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, and we're just going to hit these. We got to close. We're getting long today. But I think we're going to have to come back and talk about the practical applications of how to get past this warfare between your heart, your spirit that wants to do good, and your body that automatically, you know, before you think about it, does bad sometimes. These are steps Dallas Willard recommends. Is release your body to God. Just have this explicit prayer with God and just ask God to take over. And these areas where you automatically do the wrong thing, just release those to God. You know, acknowledge that you have an issue with that. Acknowledge that that's one of your issues. And don't just focus on what you do wrong. Ask God to help you automatically do the good. To serve others and to build them up and to be a light and to bring hope and peace and joy. Number two, no longer idolize your body. In other words, it's not the ultimate concern. And whatever happens to it, whether it gets old and up, you know, whether it gets, you know, whatever, whether it wears out or it breaks down or, you know, not as pretty as it once was, whatever happens, it's not the ultimate concern. It don't matter as much as it did. And you are not the decider of outcomes regarding it. And you never really were. And don't misuse your body. Whether that's, you know, using it just as this, whether it's habits or whether it's engaging in illicit things to, you know, in effect, trying to bring pleasure, right? Or whether it's using your body to tear down other people, using your body to intimidate other people, using your body to make other people feel less than they are, right? And then properly honor and care for your body. Because it is good. It's not the ultimate concern. But this physical world is still good. You still need to take care of it physically. And you need to take care of yourself emotionally and relationally and spiritually. You know, like we talked about before, Mike, sometimes you need to take a nap. Right? And you have to set yourself up for success in this. All this stuff requires so much. It requires thought and it requires effort and intentionality. And a huge part of anything that's hard is getting enough sleep. And we don't get enough sleep. Why do we not get enough sleep? Because you're too dang busy. Okay? And we're going to talk about another practice in relation to that called Sabbath here probably in a few weeks. Go back to Romans 8 and we'll close with this though. But likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And we all know that we have weaknesses, right? I don't think anybody in here would say that you don't have this warfare where you automatically do the wrong thing. If we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And intercede here, don't be thinking of like saying a prayer for the saints. I mean, there's an implication of that there. But what happens when someone intercedes for you? Speak up, librarian. What does intercede mean?
No,
huh? Yes, they get between you. They intervene. There's another thing like intercede. They get between you and the problem. They take action. Right? As an advocate that takes your part. That gets in the way and it gets involved in the mess. So that's what God longs to do for you. And all these issues and all these things where you automatically do the wrong thing, this mess in your life that your tendencies can sometimes be, these things that we try to hide from each other unsuccessfully, I might add, and from God even more unsuccessfully, that God longs to get involved in that mess and to help you fix it. That is the invitation of God. In terms of all this mess in our life and this warfare between our heart and our flesh, the invitation is to let God and let each other be involved. Because you don't have to be satisfied with the way you are now.